All right, take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Esther, chapter 3. Esther, chapter 3. And if you find the Psalms, go back one book and you'll see the book of Job. And then you go back one more book and that's the book of Esther. And 3 is right after 2. Should have no problem with that. I'm going to speak this morning from chapter 3, which tells us about a few people who are the main characters of this book. The third chapter deals with the plot of a man by the name of Haman. And Haman was a wicked man, and we're going to look at Haman's plot this morning. And then tonight, I hope you'll come back and I hope you'll read the 4th chapter before you come to church tonight. I'm going to speak to you tonight on how God used Esther to foil the plot that Haman devised in his evil little mind from the third chapter. So I'm going to preach on Haman this morning and on Esther tonight. And I hope you'll come back tonight at 6 for our evening service. All right, Esther chapter 3. Now, I need to read the whole chapter, and I'll explain a couple of things as I go, and then you leave your Bible open to this, and I'm going to pull about 3 things out of this chapter, general principles that I see here, and trust that they'll be a blessing to you. But let's read the chapter and get an understanding of the history and just exactly what was transpiring that is recorded in this third chapter. Verse 1, it says, "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." Now, let me stop right there. A couple of names, couple of characters here. You have King Ahasuerus. In school, this king that is mentioned here is King Xerxes. He was the king of the Medes and Persian Empire. He was a powerful man. He was a very astute fella. We'll learn more about him tonight. And then you have man Haman mentioned. Haman, we learn here, was a descendant of King Agag. Now, do you remember King Agag from 1 Samuel? Agag was the king of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were always a thorn in Israel's side. They always just pestered. They just aggravated. They were constantly biting and snipping at Israel. And they're a picture of the flesh in the Bible. Always, every time you see the Amalekites or anybody connected to them, in this case, Haman, he is a descendant of Agag, the king. That was a title. That was not his name. It was a title of the king's position. And this Amalekite is here now, just oppressing. He is just, if you look at verse 10, you'll see in the last part it says, Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, then comma, the Jews' enemy. The Holy Spirit put that little part in there so you and I would know that this guy is no good. He is up to no good. It's just his nature. It's who he was. All right, so we got Ahasuerus, the king, that's King Xerxes, and then we have Haman. All right, reading on, verse 2. "And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman." Now you go back to verse 1 and you'll see that Ahasuerus elevated, promoted him, gave him position, gave him authority. And there is no explanation as to why. The Bible does not explain to us why. why did this guy get promoted? Well, hopefully I'll show you that in the message. But all the king's servants, verse 2, bowed and worshiped when Haman came into the room. All right, but now look at the last part. This is important. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now, Mordecai is Jewish. He is in Persia because the Babylonians came and took away the captives, the young people captive, took them back to Babylon. And then you'll remember that the Medes and Persians under Cyrus came and conquered the Babylonians. Belteshazzar had that big party, and they got the temple utensils out and used them, and the handwriting of God on the wall. You remember all that? Well, Cyrus, the Persian king, defeated the Babylonians, and now several years have passed. Cyrus is gone, and now Ahasuerus, Xerxes, is on the throne. And one of the men that came out of the captivity who remained, you remember Cyrus, once he captured Babylon, he gave Nehemiah permission to take as many as wanted to go back, and they could rebuild the city. And thus you have Ezra and Nehemiah, those two great books of the Bible, talking about where about 10,000 of them went back and they rebuilt the city. All right, but Mordecai did not go back. He stayed in Babylon. He stayed in the Persian Empire. And now he is a higher up in the kingdom. He has access to what's going on in the government and access to the king. And when Haman came down the hallway, being Jewish and knowing the law and respecting the law, he refused to bow and worship Haman. All right, everybody with me? You got the timing now? All right, look at verse 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? In other words, what's the deal? Why aren't you going to bow? Everybody else bows. Who are you that you don't bow when Haman walks in the room? So they wanted to know. Well, in verse 4, it says, now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. All right, so his buddies keep asking him, why won't you bow when Haman walks in? And finally, Mordecai said to them, well, I'm Jewish, and my law says that I'm not to make a god out of any man. I am not going to bow down and worship a man. And so he told them. Well, when he told them that, they ran and told Haman. Isn't that just like us? Huh? Try and stir things up, create a mess, get people mad at one another, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now, this thing's evolving. This is not just happening in 1 hour. All right, this has taken several days, maybe weeks to transpire. And Haman, he's got this, it's just boiling in him now. He is angry because Mordecai will not bow before him. And he knows why he won't bow, because he's Jewish. And so he then has these guys point, oh, there's another Jew over there, there's another Jew over there, there's another Jew over there. And the next thing you know, old Haman's sitting around full of rage, full of anger, and the devil starts working on him, and the next thing you know, he's not only devising a scheme, coming up with a plot in order to get rid of Mordecai, but he is planning how he can rid the kingdom of all of these Jews. He wants them all destroyed. You see, Achman did a nut job over there in Iran. He's not the first one that wants all the Jews gone. Adolf Hitler, not the first one that wanted all the Jews gone. Even way back in Old Testament times, here's Haman being used as a tool of the devil to try to get rid of God's people. Just wipe them out, clean them out, get rid of them. All right, so Haman devises this plan in his own mind how he can get rid of all of the Jews. All right, verse 7. Everybody with me so far? All right, look at verse 7. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur. You say, well, what's Pur? Well, the Holy Spirit knew you'd ask that. So he said, that is the lot. They cast lots. Look at me, folks. They rolled the dice. They got the tarot cards out. All right? They got the Ouija board out. And they're trying to discern the mind of the gods, small g. They're trying to figure out what the gods want. So they cast lot before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Now, I'll explain all that in just a moment. Look at verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. You know what he's saying there? They're different. They're weird. They're weird people. They're not like us. All right? Neither keep they the king's laws. And the one he was referring to was Mordecai bowing to Haman. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them, to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee. In other words, Haman, you don't have to spend your own money here. The kingdom will pay for this. The silver is given to thee, to the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded the king's lieutenants and the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post. In other words, they mailed them out. They sent them out. They sent the letters out to every province in the kingdom, to every governor, every lieutenant, kill the Jews tomorrow. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Brutality. Just kill them all. Men, women, children, kill the Jews. Hey, folks, there's nothing new under the sun. This has been the devil's plan all along. He did it with Haman. He did it with Hitler. He's doing it with the Arab Spring. It's just been it's the devil's plan. Get rid of the Jews. You see, if there's no Jews, then there's no Israel for the king of the Jews to come back to. You with me? All right, look at verse 14. The copy of the writing for the commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city, Shushan, was perplexed. All right, I want to speak to you this morning on Haman's plot. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the word of God, and I ask now you to bless as we look at these verses of this great chapter and see this evil plot that was connived by this evil man. And Lord, help us to see your hand. Help us to see these principles that will fashion and shape and mold us as Christians. And Lord, may we be encouraged in the faith this morning. Speak to our hearts, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have some main characters in this chapter. There's King Ahasuerus, king of Persia. There is Haman, of course, this evil Amalekite, this descendant of the king of the Amalekites, Agag. And then we have Mordecai, who was a man who loved God and who loved his Jewish heritage. And another character that will play a very important part in this in the next chapter as the plot unfolds is Mordecai's niece, a young lady by the name of Esther, who was chosen to be the king in the queen in the first chapter when Vashti was deposed by Ahasuerus for having good standards and not compromising herself. Well, the king got rid of her, and so all the beautiful young women were paraded in front of the king, and Esther was chosen to be the queen in Vashti's stead. And then, of course, there is Mordecai and or Haman. And we don't know a whole lot about this worm of a man. And we don't know how he weaseled his way into the confidence of King Ahasuerus. But as we read the story, there he is, full of authority, full of power, full of favor with the king. It is kind of like some of the people surrounding Obama and making policy decisions in our country today. We know very little about these people, but they have the full confidence of the president, so they just do their evil deeds, and all of us suffer under the tyranny and the socialistic ideology that they enact upon our country. So while we may not know exactly how Haman rose to such prominence, we do know that by the time we get to our text, King Ahasuerus could not do enough for him. In verse 1, a royal decree was sent out that the court of the king was to reverence Haman. That means they were to worship him. They were to bow to the floor when he walked in the room. Now, the question that I asked when I read that, the question I asked myself was this: why? Why? Why did Ahasuerus do this? I mean, what did this man do that he deserved this special treatment? Well, we do not know, for the Bible does not tell us. We do not know. The only thing that I can say about this is that evidently God allowed him, God permitted him, God suffered him to be so to be elevated so the Lord could accomplish his purpose in the world. That's the only answer I have, folks. I mean, God knew the evil plot that was going on. God knew that Haman was going to seek to destroy the Jews. So I think it was God who elevated him and who sent him through the ranks in order that God could accomplish his purposes in the world. Why else would it be? Now, my question, you know, when you stop and think about it, why is John Brennan and Eric Holder and Susan Rice and Valerie Jarrett and all the rest of Obama's incompetent socialist mandate makers sitting in the White House making a mess out of everything they put their paws on? Well, the only answer can be the same as with Haman. God knows what he's doing. Folks, you and I have to just realize that God knows what he's doing. Now, we sit and look at the world and we scratch our heads and we say, wow, I just can't believe that our country's in the mess it's in. I can't believe that they are doing what they're doing. I just can't believe that the Constitution is being ripped apart and trampled on. And I just can't believe it. And it gets our dander up. It gets my dander up. I know everybody that I talk to is just amazed at what they're doing. And so we say, wow, where's God? I tell you where God is. He's on the throne and he's in good shape. Everything is right on track. Everything's right on schedule. There's no need for you and there's no need for me to get all fearful and think, oh my, what now? Well, God is in control. And if you don't see anything else in this chapter, please see that. Well, Mordecai refused to worship Haman. And that's what verse 2 is all about. Xerxes, Ahasuerus, made a proclamation that Haman was to be worshipped. And Mordecai was not about to abandon his faith in God and make a god out of a man. You know, I feel it strange that Mordecai did not go back to Israel when Cyrus let them go back, when he was younger and when he was more able-bodied, so he could yield his conscience to King Ahasuerus in a lot of places. But on this order from the king, he could not yield. Now, when word got to Haman that Mordecai would not bow to him, he got angry. He was filled with anger in his heart. And his first thought was to have Mordecai executed. But then as he thought more about it, and I'm sure with the aid and assistance of the devil himself, Haman expanded his plan. Instead of it being focused at Mordecai, it then expanded far wider, and the thought of a sweeter revenge filled his heart. For if Mordecai refused to bow because he was Jewish, then every other Jew must feel the same way Mordecai felt. And so Haman thought, here is an opportunity for me not just to get Mordecai, but to get all of these Jews in the land. And so he expanded his plan and his plot in order to kill all the Jews. Now, the only thing he needs is a mandate from the king. That's all he needs. He's got the plan. He's got it in his head. He knows what he wants to do. And Haman was a vile, sneaky, evil-hearted man. He knew that he would have a difficult time going before the king and persuading the king to order the death of just one man, a man he hated, Mordecai. And his argument would be, as the king would say, well, why do you want him dead? Well, he won't bow and worship me. Well, that's not a good argument. And he knew that that was not a good argument. That was selfish. That was self-serving. That was egotistical. And so instead of going in and fighting for Mordecai's death for himself, he went in before the king and he told the king that there was this group of people out there in the kingdom and they are against you. They violate certain commandments that have been given by the king. And he took himself completely out of the situation, and he made it sound like there was this big groundswell of disloyalty among all of the Jews. And so the king bought it, and the next thing you know, he's got his ring off, he's given it to Haman, and asking Haman to draft the letter and then seal it, stamp it with the king's signature to give it authenticity and validation, and then send it out and let the plan come to fruition. Well, we're going to see tonight what came out of his plot. I hope you'll be back this evening. But notice that this was all done. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 12, and you will notice that this was all done on a specific day. You say, what day is that? It is done on Passover Eve. That's what verse 12 is telling us. On the, you'll look at the verse. It says, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th. Passover is on the 14th. On the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants. So on Passover Eve is when this plot was given to Ahasuerus, and on Passover Day, that's when the Jews were to be exterminated. Now, question, can you remember another diabolical plot that was hatched on Passover Eve? The Lord Jesus, exactly right. Those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and elders all got together on Passover Eve. The Lord Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane's garden and was executed on Calvary's cross the next day on Passover. What a coincidence. No. I'm telling you, folks, the hand of God is at work here. This is not just circumstance. This is not just happenstance. No, this is the hand of God at work. And you can be sure that same God that was at work here is the same God that is working today. God is not asleep. God is not falling asleep somewhere and the world is just tumbling into annihilation. No, everything is right on track. We've got to learn to trust God. Now, that's the story. Everybody got the story? Everybody see it? All right, now, there are three things I want to pull out of this chapter and make some application to all of our hearts. Number one, listen very carefully, and then I'll explain it. All right, listen very carefully. Short sentence, but I want it to sink inside your heart this morning. Number one, no man is so angry as when he is wrong. Now, would you let that sink into you? No man is so angry as when he is wrong. That's a proverb in every culture on this planet. No man is so angry as when he is wrong. Let me tell you something, folks. Haman did not have one single claim to have men worship him. He was a sinner just like everybody else. He put his britches on one leg at a time, just like everybody else. You slap him, he hurts, just like everybody else. You cut him, he bleeds, just like everybody else. He had no claim to have men worship him. Truth be told, he acted more like a devil than he did a god. If you look at verse 5, you will see that when Mordecai refused to bow to worship him, he blew up. He was full of wrath. Now, I submit to you that had he been conscious of the that he deserved such an honor as to have men worship him, he would have taken Mordecai's refusal very differently. I mean, you think about it. It was simply because the Lord Jesus was the Son of God that he never went out into the streets and demanded people to bow in his presence. But Haman knew in his heart he did not deserve this treatment from other men. So when he didn't get the worship, he became so angry that he wanted to kill the man who knew and thought he was unworthy. You know, let me remind you, Cain got angry and slew his brother Abel. Let me remind you, Naaman got angry at the prophet telling him to go wash in the Jordan River. Let me remind you, King Herod got angry because the wise men went back to the east another way. And Haman here was filled with anger towards Mordecai when he refused to bow down and worship him. And you know, folks, there is something that all of these that I just mentioned have in common with each other. All of these, and many more in the scriptures, were fighting against goodness and fighting against God. And they were all angry simply because of that fact. I say it again, that a man is never so angry as when he is wrong. If he deserved the worship of Mordecai, he would never have gotten angry when he didn't get it. Now, will you remember that the next time you feel your ire starting to boil up in you? Will you remember that the next time you are called on the carpet and all of a sudden, boom, that anger and that rage comes to the forefront? Would you just remember that? Because no man is so angry as when he is wrong. No man is so angry as when he is wrong. The next time you feel that anger rising up in your heart and you feel your temper is just holding on by a thread, would you just stop a moment and ask yourself, am I losing it here because I'm disobedient? Am I losing it here because I'm wrong? Am I losing it right here because I am in sin against my brother or against God? May I remind you, folks, that the Apostle Paul very clearly says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ also hath forgiven you. You see, there is such a thing as righteous indignation. There is such a thing as wrath that is ordained of God. But generally, and I think I can say almost always with children, when we find ourselves angry, you mark it down, we are wrong. Amen right there, preacher. When you just mark it down, when we find ourselves angry, it's because we're wrong. Maybe not 100% of the time, but I'm telling you, it's 99.9.9.9% of the time. Number two, I got to hurry on. I'd like to stay there for about an hour, but I want to give you the rest of them. Number two. Secondly, I want you to notice, just right out of the chapter, if you're sitting there reading it, it's going to jump out and hit you. Number two, I want you to notice just how far the influence of our actions might reach. Notice how far the influence of our actions might reach. I think that that's probably the primary lesson that Mordecai learned through this whole ordeal. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, I don't think for a minute, when Haman came into the room the first time and Mordecai refused to bow down to him, I don't think for a minute that Mordecai thought his actions would ever involve others. I think probably he thought to himself, well, this is going to be a problem for me. But I don't think he looked down the road and said, you know, when that old boy walks in here and I don't bow down, this is really going to stretch and involve all the Jews in the whole kingdom. I don't think he thought that. I don't think he thought that. I mean, I doubt if he ever thought every Jew in Persia might suffer because he refused to bow down to this egotistical fool. Oh, it's such a small matter. Nobody will ever even hear about it. Well, little did Mordecai think that one day the king's couriers would be riding all over the kingdom with a sealed letter with the king's stamp upon it, ordering the execution of all the Jews. And so is this not a good example of how our actions spread like wildfire? It is, isn't it? I mean, we need to realize that our actions, whether good or bad, impact others. I mean, even when we don't realize that we are impacting a single soul. This church, and I don't know how much of this all of you know, but this church is known all over America as a bastion of old-time, fundamental, Bible-believing, independent, soul-winning, missionary-minded, biblical, without compromise church. Amen. We're known all over America. I mean, all over the country. We have people, thanks to the internet, we have people all over the world that are tuning in to our services, many of them live. In other words, right now, folks, I mean right this minute, at 10 minutes to 12, in every time zone around the world, thanks to that little camera that is sitting up there connected to the internet, there are people all over this planet who are sitting in their den or at their table or in their easy chair with a laptop, and they've got a cup of coffee over here to the side, and they are have a Bible open in front of them and a computer screen, and they are coming to church with us right now. Now, if I can just figure out a way to get them all to tithe, I'll be doing good. You say, what's the point? The point is, we got to stay strong. I mean, if all of a sudden I go brain dead and come in here and announce that we're changing Bibles, that's going to impact a lot of people around the world. We have got to stay strong. I mean, we can't just say, open the doors and say, okay, world, come on in here and entertain us. We're going to shift gears. No, we've got to stay by the book. We've got to keep doing what we've been doing. We just can't compromise for the sake of compromise and change. We got to stay by the stuff. I mean, our action, whether we like it or not, is going to touch a lot of people. And when we had this discussion about hooking up to the internet and having live services, I said, boys, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't have a problem with it. The only thing is, if it changes who I am, we're going to pull it. Because you say, well, Pastor, you've said some things this morning that can get you in trouble. Folks, I've been saying stuff for years that'll get me in trouble. And now I find out they're listening. So I figure, why change? They already got the goods on me. Amen. Our actions, they touch a lot of people. And this is why we've got to stay strong, folks. We cannot compromise. We cannot lower the standard. We've just got to stay by the stuff. Why? Because our actions will impact others where we never dreamed they would. Number three. I want you to see, number three, how God controls everything. Even the casting of the lots. Now, I said to you that verse 7 was a difficult verse. It is, but when I explain to you, you're going to say, oh, that's not difficult. And it's not when you see it. Look at the verse. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast, capital letter, pure. Now, what's that? That's the lots. That's what they called their lots. All right? We have Ouija board. What's that? That's a Ouija board. They called their Ouija board, whatever it was, pure. It was anything but pure. But they called it pure. Now, they cast pure, and the Holy Spirit knew that you and I wouldn't know what pure was, so he put in there, that is, the lot. They cast lots. Before Haman, from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. Now, watch, and I'll explain this to you. All right? Here's Haman. All right? He comes in And everybody bows except for Mordecai. And then the next day, Mordecai's friends come over and they say, "Hey, we noticed you didn't bow when Haman walked in." "Nope. Why not?" "Well, because I'm a Jew, and I live by the law. And the law says that I'm not to bow before a man." "Well, boy, it takes a lot of guts to do that." "Yep, I guess, but I got to do what the Bible says." So the next day they say, "Hey, Haman's coming. You better bow this time." Haman comes in, no bow. So they start talking amongst themselves, and they start talking about these Jews, and then they go the next day and they talk to Haman about it. So Haman gets all mad and he's upset. Folks, this didn't all just happen in 1 hour. This took a whole year to transpire. And so Haman then devises this plan. "And I'm going to kill Mordecai, but not only Mordecai, I'm going to kill all the rest of these Jews." And so he gets with his friends, and they come up with this plan, and they come up with this plot on how to get Ahasuerus to agree that all the Jews can be killed, because Haman doesn't have the authority to do that. And so he gets his buddies together after the plan is well connected, well thought out, and he says, "Okay, we need to get the Ouija board out, because we got to have the gods, small g, blessing on us. And when I take this to Ahasuerus, man, it's got to work. And so we're going to cast lots here. We're going to, you know, put the tarot cards down. We're going to read the tea leaves. We're going to read the horoscope. You with me on all this? All this hocus pocus, abracadabra, spooky stuff, you know, that the world does." You say, "Well, that's ridiculous. Goes on every day in 2013. Every day in 2013. You say, "I don't believe that." Why do you think the horoscopes are in the paper every day? Oh, this is really going to tick some of you off. Why do you think Major League Baseball players walk up to the batter's box and start this stuff? Huh? All right, calm down. Truth hurts, doesn't it? And so, day after day after day, month after month after month, they're rolling the dice. And finally, they all got peace. And Haman was going to take it to Ahasuerus a year later on Passover Eve. And when he did, man, old Ahasuerus, he was all gung-ho. "Here, do it." And he hands him his ring. He draws up the letter, sends out the post. It goes all over the country. And on the next day, all the Jews are to be killed. Now, you got to come back tonight to find out how it turned out. But that's what happened. And my point is, folks, here's the point. Don't miss this. I want you to see how God controls even the casting of the lots. You see, they planned this thing for a whole year before they took it to the king. No action was to be taken against the Jews until that year was up. So the charlatans, I mean the priests, were meeting with Haman from time to time, and they were casting lots to choose the exact date when the execution would happen. Now, you think this is foolish, and you're right, it is. But billions of people across this planet live this way today. Now, let me ask you something, folks. Do you think that the casting of the lot and how it turned out was just chance? Not on your life. No, sir. God had his hand on even this evil action to protect his covenanted people. They had time now to scheme, plan, devise where and how they were going to pull this atrocity off. And here they are, casting lots. Now, do you remember Jonah on the deck of the ship? Storms come up. They've thrown everything off. It still looks like they're going to drown. And they go down and wake Jonah up, get him up there, and they cast lots to see who the problem was. Do you think it was just chance that the lot fell on Jonah? Oh, no. God was behind that. God was behind that. You say, well, Pastor, are we to cast lots today when we want to know God's will? And the answer to that is no. You say, well, when did that change? Let me see if I can help you with that. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven? And he told the disciples, he said, boys, y'all go back to the upper room and tarry until you hear from heaven. So the disciples went back to the upper room. And they were sitting around the room and they looked around. And they said, well, we're missing one. I mean, for 3.5 years, there's been 12 of us. But you remember Judas, he committed Hare Kerry. You remember that? So now there's only 11 of them in the upper room. And so they all thought, you know what we need to do here is we need to get another disciple. And so how'd they do it? They did it the Old Testament way. Back before there was a complete canon of Scripture, back before the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believer, they did it the Old Testament way, by casting lots. And when they cast the lot fell on Matthias. But God shows us that it was not the way to operate in the New Testament church age, because Matthias is never heard from again. He was chosen a disciple, but he was not God's choice. God, in his due time, would bring the man who would take Judas's spot. And that man would be the Apostle Paul. Oh, my. Do we cast lots when we have a big decision? No, we have a complete Bible. We get in the Bible and find out what God's will for our lives is. Do we go see a fortune teller when we want to know what's going to happen? No, dear friend, you have the Holy Spirit of God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Get in the Bible. You want to know what God's will is? Right here's a copy of it. Right here. King James Version is the copy of God's will for your life. Get in the book. Every day you ought to start with the Bible, because it'll show you where to walk. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other is ever known. Folks, you will never enjoy a more blessed time than when you are seeking the will of God in the Word of God through praying to God. You see, we have a complete Bible, and we read the Bible and we pray, and God leads us and God shows us his path. So again, the point is, God is in control. Oh, we need to realize that. Oh, Pastor, I don't know what's going to happen. I know God's in control. He said, well, how do you know that? Because I was talking with him this morning before the early service, and he just gave peace to my heart. Everything's okay. It's all okay. So that means you can trust him. That means I can trust him. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know what we're going to do. Well, we're going to trust the Lord. That's what we're going to do. We've got no other choice. And has God ever let any of us down? No. And never will. So let's just trust him. Now you come back tonight, and I'll show you how God intervened in this thing, how God turned it completely around, and what Haman sought to do against God, God turned around and did to Haman. That's God.